let's turn to Gospel of John. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 3. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Verse 11. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And we know that this is a miracle at Cana. Then let us turn to the last chapter of the same book. Chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples and the Sea of Tiberias. Now, let us remember, in the first miracle, the Holy Spirit used the phrase to manifest his glory. That means, this beginning of his sign Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifest his glory. Now when we read verse 1, chapter 21, after these things Jesus manifest himself again to the disciples and the Sea of Tiberias. Then verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know what it was. They did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast a net on the right hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." Then verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now we know that this is the last miracle recorded in the Gospel of John. And this miracle is for the purpose to manifest Jesus himself. Now you know, between chapter 2 and chapter 21, actually there are 8 miracles recorded in the whole Gospel. We know there are roughly 232 miracles recorded in the whole Bible, roughly 151 in the Old Testament and 81 in the New Testament. And you know our Lord has performed roughly 35 miracles. And the miracles recorded in John actually is 8 out of 35. Now, very interesting, if you go through these 8 miracles, you discover they form a very interesting structure. You see, when Holy Spirit records these 8 miracles, if you go to the details, then you will find very, very interesting structure there. Now, if you get that structure, then we really can understand a little bit more about the lesson which is behind these 8 miracles. Now, very interesting, if we go through these 8 miracles, the Holy Spirit used the word sign instead of the miracle. But we know that it means miracle. Now, what is the meaning of a sign? A sign simply means not just a miracle, it's a miracle with a lesson behind it. Now that's very important. And all the miracles recorded in John, the Holy Spirit said, these are signs. So that means somehow behind these miracles, we ought to learn some very important lessons. Now we want to know, what is that lesson? Now, is it true that because of specific structure here, which is behind these eight miracles, that we probably can learn some important lesson? Then first, let's try to find out what is that structure behind it. Okay. Now first, we have to find out what are these eight miracles. I think most of you are the teachers of Sunday schools, and by now you should know what are these eight. So I think you won't be afraid if I just ask you, any one of you, you just can say immediately. But I don't want to embarrass you in case you forget some of them. So I try to just give you some review. Okay? So I mentioned these eight. I think they definitely will ring some bells in your mind. So the first one, you know, how our Lord changed the water into wine. Now that's the first one. The last one is that 153 fish. Now, the first one, last one. I think it's so clear. Now the second one, you know, the healing of the son of that noble man. You remember? You see, that son was almost dying. Was dying. But then, you know, how his father prayed to the Lord. And, he died no more. And we know that story very well. That's the second miracle recorded in chapter 4. Okay? Then in chapter 5, you have that paralyzed man. Roughly 38 years, remember that? She was lying beside the pool of Bethesda. Because they were expecting, the angels will try to stir that pool that they may be cured. But actually, according to archaeology today, they discover, this spring is, actually, under that pool, there was a hidden spring. And this spring will spring out periodically, you see. So that's why, to these Jewish people, they thought from time to time, now angel tried to stir up the pool because it's a periodic spring. And not only that, there are some kind of radioactive elements there. That's why it really can have some curing power in it. So these people, they thought that if somehow the angel really come down and stir the pool, then they will be healed. Now, but unfortunately, that paralyzed man has been there more than 38 years. It's a long illness. He was willing, how much he was willing to be healed. But the problem is he's not able to go down to the pool. That's the problem. But then you remember how our Lord healed him in a very wonderful way. So that's the third miracle. I think you remember. The third one is the feeding of 5,000. I think you know the story. That's in chapter 6. And the fifth one is how our Lord walked upon the water. And you know the story. Now if you ask those modernists, they will say actually our Lord was walking just along the seashore, not far from the beach. You see, the water was so shallow, so he was walking on the waters. You cannot believe the Bible scholar like William Buckley, that he really believed something like that. But to me, I think I prefer to believe that the Lord did walk on the water. And now that's the fifth miracle. The sixth, you remember, the blind man, how the blind man from the birth, he was blind from the birth, and how the Lord opened his eyes. You remember the story recorded in chapter 9. And the seventh, the resurrection of Lazarus. I think you know very well. Then the last one is 153 fish. Now, if you go through these eight miracles, you discover one structure which is very fascinating. Because you discover the first miracle actually corresponds to the last one. If you read the stories carefully, okay? The first one, they had no wine. The last one, they have no fish. So the first one, you see the people gather together for a meal. That's why you have the feast there. And then you know the last one also, these disciples gather for the breakfast. And the first one, they were no wine, but our Lord changed water from water into wine. And you see the last miracle, they have no fish. For a whole night they didn't catch any fish. But then because when our Lord was on the beach, and just with one word from Him, and you know the 153 fish. So if you study carefully the first miracle and the last one, you know that the first one corresponds to the last one. You see? That's very interesting. Now we don't have time to go into it. Now the second one, then you discover the second one and the last second one actually they correspond to each other. What does that mean? That means this form the second unit. Okay. Now the second miracle is about the son of that nobleman. You remember the story? And then the last second, that means the seventh one is the death or resurrection. You remember how Martha and Mary sent people to tell Jesus how Lazarus was sick. And you see, here you will find the brother of Mary and Martha. And very interesting, if you compare these two stories. Now, when Lazarus was sick, Jesus was not there. He was in another Bethany. There are two Bethanies in the Bible. So don't be confused. You see, one is near Jerusalem. Another one is beyond the Jordan River. So, and at that time, our Lord was not there. So, you see, Mary and Martha has to send people to tell our Lord. You know the story. Now, the same thing. When our Lord was somewhere, then you discover that father, that nobleman, has to go to the Lord and ask Him to come down and make his son healed. So you know that there was a distance when the need arose, you know our Lord was not there. So if you compare these two carefully, very, very interesting. And remember, on the one hand, the Lord answered their prayer. On the other hand, the Lord didn't. Why? For example, in the case of nobleman, you see, the nobleman said, "Look, please come down to our house. Then if you touch my son, he will be healed." You see, the Lord won't heal that son, his son, but not according to his method. The Lord is willing to heal him, but our Lord didn't answer his prayer by going down and touch the body of his son and he's healed. No, just one word, you remember? He said, "Your son lives." Then you remember how nobleman went away a long way. And that's the way of faith recorded in the Bible. Because now he has the word within. When he reached the end of that road, and he knew that his son really lives, and when he was healed, he knows exactly the time when the Lord said, "Your son lives." So you see, that's the one story. That's the story about nobleman, how our Lord answered his prayer without answering his prayer. Now sometimes you see, we believe, we really have a faith in the power of our Lord, but somehow we don't have a faith in his wisdom. We want our way. We pray that it's better not only the Lord answer our prayer, but with our method, with our way. But his way is always higher than our way. His method is much more wonderful than ours. The same thing with the story of Martha and Mary. You know the story? You see, when they send facts to our Lord Jesus, say, "Lord, come immediately." Of course, he didn't say, "You come immediately." But the way they put it, you see, you know that prayer. And because the Lord loved Martha and Mary so much, then of course they know the Lord will come back immediately and do something. But strange thing happened, you see. The Lord is coming to heal, to perform the miracle. But yet, Bible said, because our Lord loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And because of that, he stayed for another 2 days. You see, brothers and sisters, to Mary and Martha, they thought if the Lord loved us, he should come immediately. But the Lord said, no, if I love Martha, if I love Lazarus, I would like to wait for another 2 days. And after, when our Lord arrived there, you know that it was too late. Because you remember when our Lord wanted to open the grave, when our Lord wanted to perform the miracle, even Martha tried to prevent our Lord from doing that. And he reminded our Lord, it's already 4 days. Because according to the understanding at that time, you know, because it's a hot weather there. It's just like a Richmond. So when somebody died, you have to immediately have to bury him. But there is a saying, Jewish saying in that time. You see, within 4 days, now the soul still floating around, you see, and always looking for opportunity to go back to the body again. You see, that's their belief. But after 4 days, you know that's hopeless. You see, this man not only dead, and he's really dead indeed, thoroughly. It is very true. Today we know that when somebody died, for example, the last cell die is the cells with sinew. When that die, then you see the bone and bone, the connection between bones just collapse. We know that very well. So we know very well even today, after 72 hours, then some of the cells really die completely, not just completely. So at that time, the Jewish saying was this, within 4 days, there is some opportunity for the soul to come back, to rejoin the body, then this man can come back to his own senses. That's possible. So that's why when Martha tried to prevent our Lord from doing that, he simply reminded our Lord that Lazarus not only dead, his death thoroughly is indeed dead. No, it's beyond the point. It's beyond the point, which is that there's no return. But just at that moment, you see how our Lord really performed that miracle. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And then, you know, Lazarus really came forth. Now, fortunately, our Lord didn't say, come forth. If the Lord just say, come forth, then all the dead body will come forth from the tomb. But we know that day only Lazarus really came forth, because that's a very important miracle to Lazarus. So, brothers and sisters, you see that, again, there's a conflict here. You see, yes, on the one hand, we pray. We believe the Lord can perform miracles. But somehow, hidden in our heart, we want him to perform the miracle according to our way and our time. But thank the Lord. What is a miracle? Miracle is not to show us the power of God. The miracle always to show us the wisdom of God. So may the Lord be merciful to us. Let us see that. You see, the second one and the last second, that means the second and the seventh, actually this form one group, another unit. If you put together, you see, the second one tells you, that son die no more. But then, when you come to the story of Lazarus, even he died, but the Lord has risen him from the dead. So, here you can see a life out of death. That's the second pair. Then the third pair, you know very well, you see, the third miracle is the healing of that the paralyzed. I think you know that story very well. And then the last, the sixth one, is the healing of the blind man. You see? The paralyzed and the blind man. Now, very interesting. That blind man, he was blind since his birth. And that man was paralyzed about 38 years. So you see, it's a long illness in the both cases. So you see the one-to-one correspondence. So if I try to spell out carefully, okay, if you want to be scientific, let me try to do it. Just one example. Because I know this will keep you, make you very boring. But let's just try to say it, okay? For example, the man's history is described, for example, this paralyzed man, 38 years. And for the blind man, the man's history is described as from birth, blind from birth. You see that one-to-one correspondence. Then the second point, you see that in the second pair of parrot miracles, you remember, it was our Lord who took the initiative. I made a mistake. It was the son of that nobleman and Martha and Mary. They took the initiative. They prayed. They sent people their message to the Lord. You see, that's with the second pair. Now when we come to the third pair of miracles, that's different. With that blind man, you see, it was the Lord who took the initiative. And with that paralyzed man, again, it was our Lord who took the initiative. So you see, in both cases, Jesus takes the initiative to heal. I think it's so clear in the both cases. Then, in the case of paralyzed person, man, you have a pool. You see, the pool of Bethesda has healing power for some. You remember that story? Again, then in the story of that blind man, you see how our Lord asked him to go and to wash in a certain pool. And what is that name? Siloam. And you see, and he was healed. And you know that. So you have one pool here, pool of Bethesda, another one is pool of Siloam. And another point is very interesting. For example, Jesus healed the paralyzed on the Sabbath, right? He's on the Sabbath. Again, if you study the Bible very well, the Lord healed the blind man also on the Sabbath. Then, you remember the Jews accused him of violating the Sabbath in the case of the paralyzed. Now, then you remember in the case of the blind man, the Pharisees charged that Jesus violated the Sabbath. The same thing happened. And then in the case of the paralyzed person, the Jews asked who healed him. And in the case of the blind man, the Pharisees asked how he was healed. Now, just one-to-one correspondence. And in the case of the paralyzed, the man does not know where Jesus is or who he is. Now, in the case of the blind man, that man does not know where Jesus is. Okay? Okay, then in the case of the paralyzed, Jesus find him and invites belief. And in the case of the blind man, Jesus finds him and invites belief. And you know that's just one-to-one correspondence. Then in the case of the paralyzed, Jesus implies a relationship between the sin and the suffering. And then, in the case of the blind man, Jesus rejects sin as the explanation for the man's suffering. You remember the story. And in the case of the paralyzed, the man goes to the Jews. Now, in the case of the blind man, you know, the Jews cast the man out. You remember the story. And you remember in the case of the paralyzed person in chapter 5, verse 17, and the Bible said, Jesus, our Lord, must work as his Father is working. And in the case of the blind man, chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus must do the works of the one who sent him. Okay, now if you go through in detail, then you are pretty sure. You see, here you have another pair, the third pair. The third one and the sixth one. So finally, you come to the feeding of 5,000 and our Lord Jesus walking upon the sea. Then that's for the fourth pair. Now, I don't have time to go through the detail. Otherwise, I will keep you to midnight. So I better just stop here. For this analysis, I think it will make you clear that if you go through the 8 miracles recorded in John, Holy Spirit has put it in such a wonderful way. There is a structure there, and this structure is one-to-one correspondence. It's like the candlesticks of the people of Israel, you see. But unfortunately, this is not a very good illustration. In Jewish candlestick or lampstand, you have seven lamps, okay? So that's what you see, then you have 7 branches. The first and last almost the same height. Then you come to the second and then you have another height. You see, then finally you have the branch at the middle. So the same thing, the structure here with these 8 miracles is just like the lampstand. The first one corresponding to the last one, then the second and the seventh correspond to the another one. So the second correspondence form the second pair. So this way you will find 4 pairs of miracles, one after another. Now, as if you see, the first one and the last one is in those one level. Then the second pair is another level. The third pair, another level. The fourth pair, another level. So you do find some kind of symmetry here. You see, if you look at, especially if you draw a line at the middle, then you discover that now the first one and the last one just like corresponding to each other. Let me just use a simple illustration. For example, suppose you write on something in one row, one line, you see. For example, Isaac loves Rebecca so much, as much as Rebecca loved Isaac. Now, did you get it? Okay. Isaac loves Rebecca as much as Rebecca loves Isaac. Okay? So you see the symmetry here. No matter which direction you read, either this way or that way, they're just the same. So here you have the first word corresponding to Isaac, you see, love, and Rebecca, as, and then this gives you that one-to-one correspondence. So when you study miracle of John, in the John, it's just like this. Okay, I try to use this way to remind you. This is indeed the wonderful structure behind the miracles, 8 miracles in the Gospel of John. Now we would like to ask, is this act by accident? Of course not. There must be some message there. So we have to go through, we have to read and read again and again. You have to go to find out what is the lesson behind each miracle. And then we see any correlation or some kind of relationship between these miracles. Not just miracles, we want to know what are the basic lessons. Or this message just scattered or just fragmentary. Or probably by the Holy Spirit, somehow it can be correlated into one piece, and it will give us one important revelation. And I think this is what we want to get into it, and by the mercy of the Lord, we want to find out what is the main lesson we can learn from these 8 miracles. Now, one thing impresses very much. If you go through the whole Gospel of John, in the first chapter, you remember how our Lord called his disciples and follow me. Then from chapter 2, then we have the first miracle until we come to the last chapter, then we have the last miracle. After that, you remember how our Lord said to Peter, come after me. The first word for the first calling from our Lord to Peter is come and follow me. Follow me. And the last calling, that last word of calling to Peter, again, it is following me. So if we go through the whole book of John, from chapter 2 and to chapter 12, then you know how this disciple really followed his Lord. So here you'll find a way from the very beginning to the very end. Now, how are you going to describe this way? Now, if you read very carefully, you will discover that this way actually began with a miracle and ended up with a miracle. What does that mean? This means that actually the Christian life or Christian way is a series of miracles. It is just not just one or two or three, no. But more than that, finally you will discover actually the church, the Christian life is a miracle. Not just four of miracles. Here you will find eight, from the first one to the last one. At the very beginning, there was no wine. Now, when they follow the Lord, almost after 3.5 years, now, what is their last lesson? What is the last miracle? They had no fish. So in the very beginning, the Lord has to interfere. The Lord has to change their water into wine. But now, when they follow the Lord, after 3.5 years, finally, as if they mature in the Lord, they still need a miracle. For the whole night, even the labor, but they caught nothing. Then, just one word from the Lord. You remember, the Lord said, just cast your net to the right-hand side of the boat. Now, can you believe that those people, seven fisher, they were the expert in that area, right? They labor for the whole night. And I can believe they not only try the left-hand side, also right-hand side, or the front, the back. They will try every way, just try to catch the fish, but no fish at all. Then you see our Lord appeared on the beach. Because it was still very dark, so people thought, because that was the custom at that time. Some people, they know that the fishman was fishing for a whole night, so they must be hungry. So usually, you see, some people, they try to sell something in the very early morning. So that's why disciples didn't detect that was our Lord. You see, that's why when our Lord said, have you had children, do you have anything to eat? Now that's the word usually spoke. That's the word usually spoken by those people. You see, when they try to sell something, so they always say, "Children, do you have anything to eat?" So, in their first impression, they didn't know that it was the Lord. But just because of his word, he said, "Why don't you cast your net on the right hand side?" And they did. Strange. Last night, I believe that Peter must have cast his net on right-hand side, but no fish. But just one word from God, now you discover redistribution of the fish in the Sea of Galilee. Just like one word. Then you discover they caught 153 fish. So, brother and sister, we thought that when we were young in the Lord, we need miracles. But we don't forget. We shouldn't forget. Even when we mature. As if we have followed the Lord for many years. Now, in the beginning, we have no wine. Now we have no fish. Brothers and sisters, how can we live? We live by His Word. Just one word from Him, everything will be changed. 153 fish. Now, what is miracle? Can you give the definition to a miracle? And of course, if you ask naturalists, naturalists. They will, because they don't believe God. Aside from nature, they think the nature, the universe is eternal, the universe is infinite. Now that's their interpretation. So that's why they try to derive the order out of chaos. Now they will tell you that, you see, this world, you don't need a creator for this universe. I remember I've read a book, a very interesting title. You know, we Christians believe that this universe, just like a beautiful watch, you see, is carefully designed, and our God is the watchmaker. You see, we believe that. But then, these naturalists, they don't believe in God at all. They only believe evolution. So they wrote a book, very interesting. What is the title? It's called The Blind Watchmaker. Do you understand that title? You see, do you believe that some watchmaker has a cataract and he's blind and he can make a watch? But this simply tells you that order will come out from chaos. Even, you know, this watchmaker was blind, but then you can see the watch is here. And that's people want to tell you that now evolution is everything. Because why? Because instead of believing that our Lord, God is eternal and infinite, now they believe the universe is infinite and eternal. So that's why they make the universe as the God. So my brothers and sisters, for that reason, of course they don't believe miracle. So if you ask them to give a definition of a miracle, they will say anything against nature, that's miracle. But if we study the Bible, we know that all the miracles in the Bible, never against the nature, because it is God who created the law of nature. But the miracles in the Bible, they are supernatural. But yet, they are not against the nature. So I think this is very, very important. Now you remember the story of, story given in the book of Esther, remember? You remember that Haman, he used, give the commandment and saying that in one day all the Jewish people will be wiped out. I mean, that's the order. And now you know that the order from the emperor of the Persian Empire at that time is law. And that law is iron law. Never be changed. Never be changed. But later, after you see the Haman was on the cross, on the Gallatin, and you know, then how Esther tried to change that law, and he even wept before King Ahasuerus, but nothing could help. Because the law is law. They are not going to change that law at all. Then how, finally, people of Israel were saved? Because in the hand of Mordecai, you remember the story, then they issue another law. And that law will tell these people of Jews they are able to protect themselves. So because of that, they were liberated. So this is very, very interesting. Remember, you see, God, when He created heaven and earth, He said, it is all good. That's why there was never intention from our God try to violate any law in this nature. But if there's anything happen like a miracle to us, what does that mean? That means God did not break His own law. And if you want to understand it, sometime you will discover it's just like another law of Mordecai, just parallel to this law. Then you see something happen. But anyway, if we study Bible carefully and you discover in the Bible, we are given a very interesting definition. Now I will show you the definition. Now I won't tell you where you can find this verse. Now you better go home and find it yourself with your concordance. I think that's easy. Now if you read Exodus, Very interesting, you see, the definition of miracle in the Bible is the finger of God. You see, brothers and sisters, when God moved His finger, then a miracle happened. Now that's very interesting, because if after God created heaven and earth, and God said everything is good, so you see, this universe become a closed system. Now you have some law. You have some kind of conservation of momentum or energy and all this. Now you have a law. You can derive many laws there. But after man's fall, then God has to do some work of, has to do the work of redemption. That's why our Lord said, "My Father worked until now." And for that reason, we know that God still moved His finger, even after He considered the whole universe as a closed system. So, brothers and sisters, for that reason, you see, in our Christian life, whenever He moved His fingers, then we know that that's a miracle. And why He has to move His finger? Because not only just for the work of redemption, especially for us, when we who receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, now the Lord is going to do work in us that we may be transformed into the image of His Son. Now for that reason, every day, my brothers and sisters, then you will find a series of miracles happen in our environment for one purpose, that we may be transformed into the image of Christ. Now, my brothers and sisters, when people will discover that miracle, what is? Sometimes we say, "Okay, you see." Sometimes we had a car accident, and now we tell people, brothers and sisters, that's a miracle. But let me ask you: is this a miracle or is it a sign? If it is a sign, means that there must be some lesson behind that miracle. Now for us Christians, we not just tell people miracle after miracle. Yes, they are wonderful. But we will ask, what is the meaning behind that miracle? All things work together for one purpose, that we may be transformed into the image of Christ. Now, miracle means something very, very rare. If today some people see the beauty, the patience, the humility of Christ in me, my brother and sister, that's a miracle. Because within me, there's no such a thing. People know how I'm going to react, how I'm going to act as a natural man. So this is everyday life. We know how to react. But sometimes when things happen and we learn to turn another cheek, we learn to walk another mile, then you know miracle happened. You know it is not you anymore. It is must be the Lord. It means that somehow the Lord has moved His finger in our life. And that's what we always say, the working of the cross. Now when we say working of the cross, we always thought that it's just working of the cross. That's all. Now the working of the cross is the work of the Holy Spirit today. He applied the finished work of the cross, and He worked in us. And then when He moved His finger, then we are transformed. Because when miracles happen, brothers and sisters, then people will say, "Look, that's exactly what happened." You see, sometimes when I travel, before I travel, I was always a gentleman, very quiet, always in good temper. But before I want to go out, then I was somehow very tense, you see. Then I become very demanding. I want to finish everything before I go out. So probably within 1 hour, I have to finish certain things, everything put in order, then I just go out. But sometimes, you see, my wife was not just she's just not me. So she has his way of doing things. I have my way of doing things. It was so natural, brothers and sisters. If you want to know me, don't look at me now. I may be very spiritual now because I'm standing here. But you have to see when I almost want to go out and within a few minutes, everything has to be in its place. And my wife tried to help me, but sometimes, you see, I was not happy. Even I did not lose my temper, but anyway, somehow I felt it from my face. You see? But that's very, very natural, because that's us. We are natural men. You see, that's just like that. Because of the mercy of the Lord, before I travel, and I can sing the hymn as if nothing happened, and I didn't put any pressure to my wife, and before I say goodbye to her, and she said, "What happened to you today?" And she said, "Well, you see, there was a Chinese saying that, you see, if something unusual happened, means there will be sunshine tomorrow. Even today's raining. So he said, are we going to have sunshine tomorrow? So that means something very rare happened. This is very unusual with me." You see, brothers and sisters, it's so natural for us just to show people the personality of old Adam. It's so easy. You see, sometimes I try to teach my daughter, because, you see, try to learn some important lesson from the Bible. You see, when my daughter was very young, she said she never saw, she didn't know how Eve looked like. You see, when she studied the Bible, you know, Eve is our grandmother. So she wanted to know how she looked like. So sometimes when my daughter lost her temper, then I just put a mirror and show her, look, that's exactly Eve. You see that? And it's so easy, brother and sister. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to pretend. Because that's in us. That's just natural. It's so natural. And it's every day, every day. But thank God, whenever the Lord touches finger in us, and somehow the humility of Christ produces, somehow the patience of Christ produced in us, then you know it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. It is because of grace of God then I can reach such a point. So brothers and sisters, what is this? This is a miracle. So for that reason, remember, because John, Gospel of John, is especially addressed to the church of God. So this miracle must have something to do with Christian life, with Christian walk. When we follow the Lord, brother and sister, when you began this way with the Lord, it began with a miracle, and it will end with a miracle. But now the problem with that is this. We thought that when we were young, we need all these miracles. When we are mature in the Lord, then we are a graduate. And God will use this 8 miracle to remind us. It is the miracle from the very beginning, and it is miracle to lead us to the very end. And finally, you will say, it is full of miracles. The Christian life is full of miracles. And more than that, Christian life is a miracle. We can never live a Christian life unless we have a Christian life to live. Why? Because only when Christ lives in us, when He's working in us, then, day by day, when people see the beauty and glory of Christ in us, then, my brother and sister, we will say, that's a miracle. Because God has touched His finger. So, if you analyze these 4 pairs of miracles. Now, what is the first pair? They have no wine, they have no fish. Now our Lord moved His finger, changing water into wine. Our Lord moved His finger, they have no fish, 153 fish. So, brothers and sisters, what does that mean? This means, not I, but Christ. What they have, zero wine and zero fish. This zero is fat zero, not skinny zero. Very fat one, you know.
When you study your Bible,
now in Isaiah,
you see, the Bible tells us what is our value in the eyes of God.
There is one sentence in the Bible. Again, I won't tell you where you can find them. Just look into your dictionary or concordance and do your homework.
But I just tell you, there is such a phrase that we are regarded by God not only as nothing, but less than nothing. You know what is nothing? If you translate into mathematics, it means zero, right? It means fat zero. Now, in the eyes of God, we are not just zero. Actually, we are less than zero. And what is less than zero? If you're still good in your mathematics, it means some negative number, right? Negative 1, minus 1, minus 2, minus 3, minus 4, minus 5. So we are just like that sea. And that sea, you know, is how many feet below sea level. Now, what is the cross, brother and sister? Thank God. Through the work of the cross, He lifted us. He lifted us up. From a negative number to what? To zero. Now that's the work of the cross. The work of the cross always brings us to zero. But remember, we were less than zero. Now by His working, because He touched His finger, because He moved His finger, by His work of miracle, brother and sister, finally we become. That's the goal of the work of the cross. So, brothers and sisters, may the Lord be merciful. One day, a young brother, he tried to become very spiritual. So he went to an old brother. He said, "Brother, please pray for me that I can be reduced to nothing." Very spiritual, right? I can be reduced to nothing. Then you see what that brother told him. He said, "Son, the Lord already answered your prayer. You are nothing. You don't have to be reduced nothing. You're already nothing." You see, brothers and sisters? Remember, that's always the work of the miracle. What is the miracle? What is the purpose of the working of the cross in us? Always bring us to zero. Now, that work is a promotion. He lifted us up to zero. Thank God. Sometimes we think we began with zero, we have no wine. But when you come to the end of the road, you discover we have no fish. Zero again. So what does that mean? All the way, this is the work of the cross. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. So brother and sister, what is Christian life? It is, if you study the first miracle and the last one, you know that that's the definition of Christian life. Christian life is a life that no longer I, but Christ. But how I can be removed? By the working of So, you see, brothers and sisters, that's the, when you read the first miracle and the last miracle, and you discover the definition of Christian life is a life that will tell us, not I, but Christ. Then when you come to the second parables, the second pair of miracles, then you discover that life is a life out of death. We will die no more. And even we brought to the end of our natural life, my brothers and sisters, we will experience a life which is out of death. And now if you go through these two miracles, you will discover that is true. Now when we come to the third pair, brothers and sisters, you remember the story? How that blind man was cured? And after his eyesight has been restored, you know what happened? Then someone said, "Look, isn't he the beggar who sit there always beg? Must be he, right? Because that's the blind man." But someone said, because after he has been restored his sight, it's all a different man, different, no longer the same anymore. Formerly he was a beggar, formerly he was blind, but now his eyes were open, he's no longer blind anymore. So some people cannot recognize him. Some people say, no, it's not him. And some people say, it is like him. Some people said, look, it must be him. But you know, at that very moment, it was a miracle. And that's really a miracle. And that beggar said, it is I. Oh, my brothers and sisters, because of the work of our Lord on the cross, He has transformed us from a sinner to a saint. That's all by His grace. And by the grace of God, we are what we are. Thank God. We are called saints. And we are His. But then the whole world would discover we are different. We were blind, but yet now we see. Formerly we are blind, we were blind, but now we see. We are different. By the grace of God, now people can see the beauty and the glory of Christ in us. Thank God for that. The world cannot recognize us anymore. But it is a miracle for us to see ourselves in its true color. Then, by the grace of God, that blind man said, it is I. So, brother and sister, when you come to the third pair of miracles, what is that miracle? The final result is, it is I. Then, in the light of God, we begin to see ourselves. And no wonder, you see, brothers and sisters, that's what happened to Paul. You remember when he wrote several letters, in the very beginning he said, I'm the least among apostles. So we thought he's still big enough, right? If he's the least among apostles, he's still bigger than we. But after 6 years, then he began to write and he told us, he's the least among the saints. So he's being reduced, he even getting smaller and smaller. Now, before, when he almost matured, and now in the letter to Timothy, and what did he say? He said, I'm the chief of sinners. Yet, I receive the mercy. So my brothers and sisters, he didn't say, I was a sinner. I was a chief of sinners. No. In Greek, he said, I am the chief of sinners. So you see, this Paul really being reduced into zero. And that's a miracle. He said, I am chief of sinners. Yet, I receive mercy. Very interesting, you see, in the early greetings of letter from Paul, he always said, may grace and what? And no, may peace and grace be with you. May grace, peace be with you. He always said that. But when he getting old, when he more mature before the Lord, he added one more term. May grace, peace, and mercy. What is the difference between mercy and grace? If I give my money to my brother, that's grace. If I give my money to a beggar on the street, that's mercy. So my brother and sister, do you see that? This is the work of miracles in us that one day we will say, it is I. Now I know one brother in this country, in the very beginning, while he was working in this country, and some people invited him to speak in somewhere. Then the organizer told our brother that, well, why don't you send us your nice picture, recent picture, photo, and also your resume. Now we try to put in the television or newspaper to introduce you, then people will come, we will get a crowd. So that brother told him that, please don't do that. Now if you have to do that, I just give you one line, that's all. You just put that one line in a newspaper or television. And what was that line? A sinner saved by grace. He said, that's it. You just tell the people, a sinner saved by grace is going to preach
at a certain time. So my brothers and sisters, may the Lord be merciful to us. If we know that our Christian life is not full of miracles, it is also a miracle, then you know what is the working of the cross in us. He always show us our true color. Then we will tell people, it is I. Yet, we have received the mercy. Now, that's the, when you come to the third pair of these miracles. Now, can we come to the last pair? Very interesting, brothers and sisters. Then you discover, now I won't go to the detail. When our Lord was, you remember when our Lord was walking on the sea, and disciples was in the boat. This is almost the only miracle for his disciples only. Many miracles our Lord performed in public. This is almost the only miracle that only disciples saw that miracle, because our Lord is going to reveal himself. Now, brothers and sisters, after that excitement with the miracle of feeding of 5,000, the Lord sent them away because people want to make our Lord king. And strange, these people, these disciples just couldn't understand. Because that's the place we receive the blessing. Think about it. Now this is the best moment for our Lord to become Messiah. And now if he become Messiah, we will be on his right hand side or left hand side. But you see, they are waiting for this wonderful moment, but they don't know why the Lord sent them away. And now you see what happened that night. It's a storm. And now they just don't understand. You see, the wind, they are against the wind. So the best way is to go back to the origin, to go back to the place where they came from. Because then you don't have to do anything, because that wind will send you back. But they have to work very hard. Why? Because now our Lord is going to show them something which is very precious, and to tell us what is the miracle. So remember, again, there you discover our Lord said, it is I. Now in the third pair you have it is I. In the fourth pair of miracles also it is I. But this time it was our Lord said, it is I. So now we begin to realize that when you study the Bible, you can classify all miracles. And then you discover you don't know how to put our Lord. And you don't know how to do with our Lord, because you discover our Lord himself is the miracle. It is the greatest miracle in this universe. It's formed its own class. You don't know where to put it. That's why his virgin birth. That's why his death and resurrection. His ascension is the greatest miracle. My brothers and sisters, only when we see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, now we all know that this is great miracles on this earth. And to live that light in us is a miracle. So brothers and sisters, when we come to the fourth pair of these miracles, then we begin to understand, actually, the greatest miracle of the universe is Christ and Christ himself. Now, we know one day in South America, there's one region, because they were full of disease, so that's why government tried to burn the whole area. So the whole area has been destroyed. No plants at all. So after 2 years, you see, actually that land become land of ashes. Just nothing at all. It's all dead there. But after 2 years, they discover a plant. Very, very beautiful flower. But now they try to classify it, because they never see something like that. Life out of death.
After 2 years, almost all I have been destroyed. Now there was life out of that ashes. And then the people study the plan. They try to classify. They don't know how to classify this land, this plant. Now finally, they made the decision. This plant formed its own class. You can never put with any other plants. My brothers and sisters, this do show us our Lord Jesus. He himself is the mirror. So no wonder when that life lives in us and through us. Now we know that these are the miracles from the very beginning to the very end of our Christian life. So if we go through these 8 miracles, brothers and sisters, I believe that we definitely will understand the miracle in a better way. Now I know I only have a few minutes left. I still want to say one thing more, because we cannot cover 8 miracles this time. So I only cover 1 miracle tonight and 1 miracle tomorrow morning. That's all. Now, I think we have to come back to the first miracle, because that's very important. You see, if one is very careful in writing thesis, if he's a very good writer, if he introduced some new term, then if you don't know and to understand that term, if that means when that term first appeared, he tried to explain that. He tried to give the definition. So if you read some thesis you couldn't understand, you always try to go back, see when that term first appeared. Then you know that interpretation or that's the meaning of that term. This is called the law of first mention. Now, brothers and sisters, the law of first mention is a very important law when we understand the Word of God. So that's why in the Bible, whenever Bible talk about something first time, and then you get the definition. For example, can you define love? Nobody knows how to define love. But go to your Bible, you discover first time when the Bible mentions love, Bible says, God loved Isaac. That's love of a father. Second time, the Bible mentioned the love in Genesis 26. Isaac loved Rebekah. So now you see what is love. Now you know how to define love. Now the same thing, brothers and sisters, if we want to know what is miracle, and especially the miracles of our Lord. Now don't forget, the first miracle our Lord has performed. How he changed water into wine. Now, this is a very important miracle to us. And if we really understand what does it mean, then we begin to understand Christian life. And then we begin to know how to walk, how to go on with our Lord. Sometimes, some people try to explain how our Lord can change the water into wine. And some people say that our Lord is a chemist, you see. When he played with water, then somehow, he did something, then it changed into wine. But if we want to understand this miracle, we have to ask the Word of God to interpret with the Word of God. Then you will discover when you read the whole Gospel of John, you will get a key to this first miracle. Now, unfortunately, brothers and sisters, today we try to use our wisdom. We try to use many ways or even scientific way. We try to explain this miracle. But actually, we know that. Actually, Holy Spirit already gave us the clue, gave the key to this miracle. Now, what is that key? If we don't understand that key, then we just don't understand the first miracle of our. Now, brothers and sisters, what is the key to this miracle? The key is given in chapter 15, verse 1 of John. I am the true vine. So, brothers and sisters, if you know that when the Lord said, I am the true vine, then you know why our Lord performed the miracle, first miracle like that. Now, when our Lord said, I am true vine, remember, the true vine, that word true in Greek, is not a word, that in Greek there are two words. One word is the true, is against the false. But this is not that word. So when the Lord said, I'm true vine, doesn't mean that all the vines are false. No. Now in Greek, that word simply means the reality. What does that mean? It means this. When the Lord said, I'm true vine, means that He is the model. What does that mean? That means when He first created all the vines on the earth, remember, at that time, there was already true vine there. So all the vine was created according to that pattern, according to that model. Then you discover that all the stories of the vine supposed to tell us the story of that true vine. So that the meaning of I'm true vine. So if we understand this, then we know, then we begin to understand the first miracle. Why? Because you know the story of the vine. If you go to the vineyard, let's see what happened with the vine. And you know how the vine absorbed the waters from the air and from the soil. Then after many months, then you know that the grapes were produced. But then, after a while, then you discover how these grapes going through the wine press. Now, after many months, probably 4 months, you discover this vine changed water into wine. Now, brothers and sisters, that happened in God's nature. That happened in this universe. Because this vine actually was created according to that true vine. Now you see, brother and sister, when the true vine came to the earth, while he was in the feast of Cana, what was he doing? Brothers and sisters, he really changed water into wine. But remember, now one thing's different is this. He reduced that time scale. You see, in the nature, in this universe, in God's creation, it takes 4 months for the vine to change water into wine, but now less than 1 second, my brothers and sisters, and our Lord Jesus bring us back to eternity, and somehow the time has been frozen, then you discover He is indeed the creator of the universe. Why? Because within less than one second, you discover He changed water into wine. So my brother and sister, He did not break any law of this nature. No. He simply performed that miracle within less than 1 second. And that's the first miracle performed in Cana. So thank God, brothers and sisters. And this miracle will tell us He is indeed the Creator. But not only that, the story will not end there. Why? Because you remember, how did He say to His mother? He said, Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. So, brother and sister, what does that mean? Now, if we don't understand the whole Gospel of John, then we don't understand this miracle at all. Because why our Lord said to His mother, my hour has not yet come? Why? It simply means this. Our Lord is a true vine. He will go through the wine press for us. He would like to change the wine into water. But this is not the time. It is not because suggestion from His mother, now He has to perform this miracle. He was going to perform that miracle. Because sooner or later you will discover this whole world will say, we have no wine. We want wine. Now, only when that time comes, then you know that's the hour the Lord will go through the winepress, which is the cross. Then you discover He definitely will change the water into wine. That's why He said, my hour has not yet come. But now when? The time is coming. Let's read chapter 12. Let's do it quickly. Chapter 12. Verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, very interesting, brothers and sisters. Some Greeks came. They were disciples of Socrates. They were disciples of Aristotle. They are disciples of great philosophers. Now they come. They say, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Why? Because for more than several hundred years, you see, this world was in the hand of Greeks. And now, you know, they try to give the world some wine and best wine. And they give best philosophy, because you know it was them who gave us Olympic. It was them tell us what is perfectionism. Even their God was created according to the image of man. Everything must be perfect. That's why they want to supply the wine to this whole world. But we, brothers and sisters, when this Greek came to see Jesus, and they say, we wish to see Jesus, what does that mean? That means now they discover this world had come to its end. That means after many, many years, they say, we have no wine. So this is the moment the Lord is going to change the water into wine. How do we know? If you read verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So, brothers and sisters, He means that this is time for Him to go to the cross. Now that's the hour. You see, when the world, as represented by this Greek, saying that we have no wine, now the time has come, our Lord will go through the winepress, which is the cross. So my brother and sister, that's exactly what happened. And when our Lord died for us on the cross, my brothers and sisters, then you discover He has kept the best wine to us. So when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, my brothers and sisters, then you know so clearly, then we indeed have the best wine with us. And that's the first miracle. You know, when we experience salvation of Christ, that's indeed the first miracle of our Lord happened in our life. I think every one of us will testify to the well. You see, we have a natural wine here in every family. But sooner or later, we will say, we have no wine. You see, in this world, you have love, yes. But this love is always in the natural level. Sooner or later, there will be cry saying that we have no wine. Now, what is the solution? Only when they invite our Lord Jesus to their life or to their family, then He will change wine, water into wine. You see, I like to measure, sometimes I like to make some observation, especially in this country. You see, if I want to know whether a couple married already 10 years or just in their honeymoon. So the best way is just put the husband behind the wheel and his wife just sit beside him. Okay? Now, when they are driving, so suppose you can measure, you try to do some measurement from behind. So, very simple. You just take one ruler. You will know how long they are already married. Now, if you look from distance from the back, if you discover two hairs just became one, just like one hair, so that distance is zero, then you know they are in honeymoon. But there you discover one head is at this window and the other head is another window. There you know already 10 years. You know why? Because they will say, oh, we have no wine. Because sooner or later we will say, we have no wine. Why? Because we know that that's the reason we need the finger of God. That's the reason how many people of us we are saved, how many broken families are cured when they invite Jesus Christ into their home, into themselves. So, brothers and sisters, it is so true. This is indeed the first miracle happened in our Christian life. But don't forget, when the Lord said, truly I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. This means himself, how he died for us on the cross. But then he said in verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall be my servant also be. So, brothers and sisters, for that reason, if you study the Bible carefully, you remember one day our Lord was in Mount Hermon. And according to what he has done, what he has accomplished before the Father, he could ascend to heaven at that moment. Because he was the only one who really pleased God. And who was the only man never failed God. He was the man according to God's heart. So my brother and sister, he really can just ascend heaven from there. That's why he discussed his exodus with Moses and with Elijah. But you know, brothers and sisters, he cannot ascend to heaven there. Yes, by himself, for himself, he could do that. But he ascend to heaven, then there's no more salvation for us. In order to save us, for himself, yes, he is ripened. He is so rich in his life is so rich in himself. He can ascend to heaven. And you know, when Peter said, it's good for us to have three tabernacles. It means it's the feast of tabernacle is near. So by that, what does that mean? That means this is the time for the grapes going through wine press, for the olive going through the oil press. So you see, this remind all these stories. So my brother and sister, for our Lord himself, he could ascend to heaven just like that. But in order to give us life, to distribute more life to us. So Bible tells us he had to come down from Mount Hermon. And finally he died for us on Mount Calvary. From mountain of Hermon to the Mount Calvary. And remember, this is the way of the cross. And this is the only way described in Luke, Gospel according to Luke. If you read Bible carefully from chapter 9 to chapter 17, if I'm not mistaken, and there is a very long way from Mount Hermon to Mount Calvary. And our Lord was not walking alone. Our Lord took his disciple. He said, let's go to Jerusalem. And that's the only way recorded in the Gospel of Luke. You don't find that in Matthew nor in any other Gospels. But my brothers and sisters, what is that way? That way only took 6 months. But we know that that way is the way of the cross. And that way means that the vine will go through the wine press. Now, if this is with our Lord, then the Lord said, let us go to Jerusalem. So for that reason, now we begin to understand what is the way of the cross. The way of the cross means that we are going to experience more and more the first miracle. because this is the foundation of the miracle. Sometimes we suffer. We've been ill-treated. We are persecuted. People has done some injustice to us. We say that's wrong. We say we are suffering. What? But this is not what we deserve. My brother and sister, it is true. Some suffering, it is called the deserved suffering, just like the suffering of Jacob. Because Jacob commits sin. Jacob sinned against God. But so often, see, brothers and sisters, when we love the Lord, and as if when we are mature before the Lord, and then you discover we have gone through certain kind of suffering. Remember, this suffering is undeserved suffering. Just like the suffering of Job. It's very different from the suffering of Jacob. And why? And the suffering, this undeserved suffering, just for one purpose. And that purpose is to give out the light which has deposited in us. So my brothers and sisters, we think that the fruit is that we think the fruit is the goal of the light. But actually, it is the wine which is the goal, which is the final goal of the vine. That's why our Lord said, I will no longer drink the fruit of the vine. He didn't say, I will no longer drink the wine. He didn't say that. Because the wine is the fruit of the vine. But the Lord said, I drink the fruit. How our Lord can drink the fruit of the wine unless the fruits going through the wine press? Now, my brother, sister, if you argue with the Lord, what did we do to deserve all these sufferings? No. Just because by the grace of the Lord, you are rich in the Lord, but now this light can never be contained with yourself. Then you discover when we go through the wine press, the life will be distributed. The life will be given out. So when we receive our Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, if we want to follow Him, then you discover the way of the cross is that the life of Christ may be given out. Just like a mother, she went through the suffering. Finally, the baby is born. She suffered not because, that's not because of deserved suffering, not because she's sinning, because now she wants to distribute her light to her baby. So my brothers and sisters, that's the meaning of the way of the cross. And that's the meaning of the first miracle. For that reason our Lord said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. That's why Bible tells us how we can be partakers, how we can fellowship the sufferings of our Lord. My brothers and sisters, what does that mean? That means somehow the Lord will move His finger. Then a miracle will be performed in us. Then, my brothers and sisters, you will discover the meaning of this miracle will be so realized in our life. So I think this is a very, very important message to us. If we go through all these 8 miracles, there is one message, and it's in whole piece to tell us what is the process of God training with us, is the working of the cross with us. From one level to another level, from one stage to another stage, until we mature in Christ. Now, when we mature in Christ, we say, we bear the fruit. Not only fruit, much fruit. We say, that's it. That's all. We have reached the goal. But my brothers and sisters, then you discover in the winter times, many poor people in that land, they want to drink the fruit of the vine. When we keep ourselves whole, when we keep this life to us, we say, look, our life is rich. We are just like grapes. We want to keep as a whole. then, brothers and sisters, you can keep life to you, but then this world can never get the life from us. So let us remember, during the winter, when every Jewish family drink the vine, drink the fruit of the vine, where is the vine? The vine is in the vineyard. The vine has gone through the terrible winter, no shelter, nothing at all. And she has been stripped from everything. Now, is it because he has been stripped that he refused to produce life anymore? When the spring comes, brothers and sisters, again, he brings forth the life. Then next summer and next autumn, again the grapes, beautiful grapes, they're again going through the wine press. Again. He's lost. Again, he decreased. Many poor people drink the wine and really have that life from that wine. Again, you discover this vine will go through another lonely winter. My brothers and sisters, that's the story of the vine. And that's the story of the first man. I say, brothers and sisters, we can never live such a life. No one can do that. But if somehow the Lord is moving His finger, a miracle can be produced. May the Lord be blessed to us. Really bring us to the reality. Then we know that He, using with His finger, He will transform us into the image of Christ. So that may the Lord really speak to us.